For those of you who are remaining and not going to Sunshine Worship, I'm going to invite you to turn with me in the Gospel of Luke, in your Bibles, to the second chapter. We're going to read the first 11 verses together. This is the classic story of Christmas. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." I read about a woman who was Christmas shopping with her two young children. After hours of going from store to store to store, looking at row after row of clothes, toys, and everything else imaginable, after hours of listening to both of her children beg for everything they saw on every shelf and in every store, after hours of waiting in line to purchase the gifts that she would now have to take home and wrap, she finally made it to the elevator with her two kids to descend to the parking lot below to go home. She was exhausted and feeling what many feel during this holiday season, overwhelmed by the busyness and the pressure of the season. Pressure to get the absolutely perfect gift for every person on her list. Panicking about all the money she was spending. And concerned that she would be forgetting someone in this process. Finally, the elevator arrived. And the doors opened. And in spite of the elevator already being fairly full, she pushed her way into the elevator, dragging her kids with all of the bags and merchandise that they had purchased. When the doors finally closed, she sighed and said out loud, loud enough for everyone in the elevator to hear, "Whoever started this whole Christmas thing should be found, strung up, and shot." From the back of the elevator, a quiet, calm voice responded, "Don't worry, ma'am. We've already crucified him." For the rest of the trip down, the elevator was so quiet, you could have heard a pin drop. For a few moments this morning, I'm going to invite you to go back with me to the basics of what Christmas is really all about. Two verses in Luke's gospel here in this second chapter capture it succinctly. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The angel called it good news of great joy. And it was great news. Jesus' birth forever changed the landscape of our world. It was good news. Jesus' birth is designed to forever change the landscape and the destiny of our lives as well. Long before that first Christmas night, God's long-awaited plan for our salvation was set into motion. It was a plan that involved one ruling oppressive nation, one primary language, one amazing road system, and one nation desperately looking for a Messiah, for a Savior. It was a plan launched with the birth of a child that led to the death of a 33-year-old man. It was a plan that began in Bethlehem in a manger and ended 5 miles down the road in Jerusalem on a cross. It began in a town known for raising sheep. It ended just outside of a temple known for sacrificing sheep. It was a plan that began with an angelic announcement for a birth. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. And it ended with an anguished cry. It is finished. Christmas is, first and foremost, the celebration of the birth of a child. This infant was given the name Jesus because an angel had said he will save his people from their sins. So this is no ordinary infant. He was born of a virgin, we testify. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This child is none other than God himself in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. He was God taking on human flesh and coming into our world in order to wrest us free from sin's cold grasp on our lives. He was the one who came to give his life for the sake of sinful, needy people like you and me, so that you and I, as Scripture puts it, might not walk in darkness, but in the light of life. Whatever else Christmas is or might become, it is first of all a celebration of the birth of that child, the Son of God, who came when things looked bleak and dismal. He came to bring us hope when there was no hope. He came to bring us peace when people couldn't find any peace. He came to bring us joy when there was little to be joyful about. And he came to bring us love when we had forgotten all about what love really is. See, our world and Hallmark have turned Christmas into a nostalgic fantasy where people overcome adversity, where they embrace its magic, and where they find their true and lasting love. One pastor remarked that our world has made Christmas into sort of a Disney World fantasy land simply by substituting Mary and Joseph for Mickey and Minnie. And for most people, when their celebration is over this Christmas, they'll go back to their real world. But the truth is, Christmas is the real world. And it's not too good to be true. It is an actual time and space event. It happened. And it changes everything. Second, Christmas provides us with a clue to the mission of this special, unique child. Few people actually think about this baby born in Bethlehem past the shepherds or past those wise men that showed up sometime later. We hear the angel's proclamation, but we don't really think through what it implies. We hear of Mary's dedication, but we forget all about the disciples' rejection. We think of a decorated tree, but not an occupied cross. We think about tinsel and ornaments, but not about a whip and a crown of thorns. We think about angels singing, but not about Christ's cries of agony. We think of the star in heaven, but not the scars of the nails or the sword thrust in his side. We focus on the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we ignore how they forecast Jesus' suffering, sacrifice, death, and burial. After all, it's Christmas and all that suffering and dying stuff that really messes up the nice, cozy, sentimental story that makes us feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside. But if we're honest, we'd actually rather not think about all that Christmas stuff deeply. Maybe that's why we stay so busy this time of year, so that we don't have to really think about it at all. But the truth is, in staying so busy and being so preoccupied, we rob ourselves of the full joy of Christmas. Please understand that nostalgic feeling was never able to provide us with a deep and lasting sense of joy and peace and hope and love. Our joy is understanding the heart of Christmas, what it's really all about, the reason why Christ came in the first place. You see, Jesus' birth at Christmas is just the first step in a long descension into humility and suffering. God's love led him to Bethlehem to do the unthinkable, to send his one and only son into this world. But he came with a mission. See, Christ's love led him to do the unimaginable, to suffer and to die on a Roman cross, to die in our place, to die for our sins, to pay the punishment that we deserve. So Jesus came to give his life for us. Jesus was literally born to die. He came to give his life so that we might have life. Instead of a cozy, sentimental story, the Christmas story is actually very disturbing. The Creator, who set the sun and moon and the stars on their courses, entered our little, troubled, fallen world in order to give his life as a ransom for many. The little baby placed in that manger came to take our place and die our death in the most horrifying manner imaginable. Imagine the God of the universe lying in an animal feeding trough. Imagine God being rejected by the very people he created and daily sustains. Imagine God hanging on a cross. Actually, we don't have to imagine. It all happened. It's a well-documented fact. The manger represents not only the humility of Jesus, but his humiliation. The manger in which he was laid is as much a symbol of rejection as is the cross on which he later died. It underscores that from the very beginning to the very end, our Savior's life was marked, scarred, and difficult. Christmas and the cross are inseparably linked together. The entire meaning of Christ's birth is found in his cross. Jesus himself would say, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends." Jesus looked at them And he looks at us and he says, and you are my friends. It is his death that gives us life. It is his death that gives us new birth, that gives Christmas its meaning. And so the words of the angel, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, is great news. It's the best news that you and I could receive or hear. Christmas is finally the culmination of God's love. You and I testify that God loves us, loves you, and loves me. We say it. We said it this morning, John 3:16, for God so loved his world, he gave his one and only begotten Son. He loves us with a love that has no bounds, a love that has no limit. God did not spare anything. He was even willing to give his one and only Son in order to save us from our sin. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, held nothing back. So Christmas is about love. God's love. It's the time when God, who had absolutely no reason to love us, demonstrated his love for us in an absolutely incredible way. He came into our world in a way that we could unfailingly see. She was 15. He was 17 when they first met. And all through high school, they went steady. So after high school, no one was surprised when they got married. 4 years and three children later, she was standing in her kitchen with a pile of dirty dishes in the sink and a pile of dirty clothes in the corner. Tears were streaming down her face. Looking back, she could never be exactly sure why she made the decision. But she made it. She took off her apron and she walked out the door. She called that night. Her young husband answered the phone. He was understandably quite worried and quite angry. "Where are you?" he demanded, his concern and his anger fighting for control of his voice. "How are the children?" she asked, ignoring his question. "Well, if you mean to ask if they are fed, they are. I've also put them in bed. They are wondering, just as I am, what you think you're doing?" She hung up that night, but it wasn't the last of her phone calls. In fact, she called about once a week, every week, for the next 3 months. Her husband, knowing that something was seriously wrong, began in those phone calls to plead for her to come home. He could tell her that the children were with the grandparents during the day and they were being well cared for. But he would also tell her that he and they loved her and they wished she would come home. And then he would try to find out where she was. And whenever the conversation turned to her whereabouts, she would hang up. Finally, the young husband could stand it no longer. He took their meager savings and hired a private detective to find his wife. Eventually, the detective found her and reported that she was in a third-rate motel in Des Moines, Iowa. The young man borrowed some money from his in-laws. He bought a plane ticket, and he flew to Des Moines. After taking a cab from the airport to the hotel, he climbed the stairs to his wife's third-floor room. Those kinds of hotels don't have elevators. And if you had been there, you would have seen the doubt in his eyes and the perspiration on his forehead His hand trembled as he knocked on the door. When his wife opened the door, he forgot his prepared speech and simply said, "We love you so much. Won't you come home?" And she fell apart in his arms. And they went home together. One evening, several weeks later, the children now in bed and sleeping, he and his wife sitting together in the living room in front of the fireplace, he finally got up enough courage to ask her the question that had been weighing on him for many months. "Why wouldn't you come home? Why, when I told you over and over and over and over again how much I and the children loved you, how much we missed you, why wouldn't you come home?" "Because," she said with profound simplicity, "before, those were only words, but then you came." It is so nice to hear that God loves the world. We're all familiar with people who have told us over the years that they love us, but when we really need their love and their presence, they are nowhere to be found. But on that first Christmas, God didn't just say the words. He didn't just offer us some platitudes or some cliches. On that first Christmas, Christ came. He came. Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. So as we make our way through this Christmas season, this Christmas season actually begins on Wednesday and it lasts for 12 days up until Epiphany. Let us not lose sight of what's at the heart of Christmas. And the activities that will fill our lives over the next couple of weeks, let us not lose sight of what Christmas is really all about. Christmas means you're forgiven for everything. Christmas means you are loved more than you can even begin to imagine, because Christ was willing to leave his place in heaven and come and find you to bring you home. Christmas means you're accepted. And God made up his mind about you a long, long time ago. Christmas means you and I are going to live forever. And you'll have eternity, we'll have eternity to celebrate Christ's coming on Christmas. In reconciling that, God illustrates for us his amazing love at Christmas. Let us not overlook this invitation. He's at the door. He's there to bring us home because he loves us. When British author and Prime Minister Disraeli married Mary Lewis, she was 12 years his senior. While Disraeli was certainly anything but destitute, Mary Lewis, she was very, very wealthy. Their love for each other was legendary. And sometimes Disraeli and Mary, well, they would kid each other about their marriage. And Disraeli would say, "Mary, you know that I only married you for your money." And Mary would always reply, "Yeah, I know that. But dear, you and I know that if you had to do it again, you would do it for love." After experiencing Christ's love, I think all of us could say along with Mary Lewis, if we had to do it all over from the beginning again, we would do it for love. And the pauses our busyness allows us in this hurry, hurry season. Let us not forget to unclutter our heart. Forget to unclutter our lives to make room for God, for His Son, for Jesus, and for His amazing love for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, forbid that we should stumble through the busyness of this season, oblivious to the wonder of your love for us, as it was found in that joyous declaration of the angels. Remind us over and again, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to us. It is Christ the Lord. Keep before us the vision of the manger and the cross, and how they intersect in our lives, that we may find real hope, peace, joy, and love in Him. For it's in His name, in Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.